I'm very excited to share this message with you. It has gotten pretty good reviews over the last two services. last night, a couple said to me, because of what you preached, we've decided we want to do a new ministry. And they started sharing the ministry with me. I was very excited to hear the direction they were going to go. And then the last service, there was somebody who didn't agree with what I said. So I spent some time with them, and it was totally because she did not hear me, because what I would think was crystal clear was missed. So I'm going to ask that you pay attention, or you may listen, hear something, and you say, well, that's not right, and you leave here, and you smear my name all over the restaurant because you didn't listen. I want you to listen, because I think this can change your life. I really do. Are you with me, church? You paying attention? Anybody not paying attention, hit them. Amen? In Christian love. All right. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you will. Thank you for bringing your Bibles with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. I'm going to ask you to go to that passage that's becoming more and more familiar to you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. You getting tired of it yet? Good, because we got a long way to go. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. Now, as you know, Peter is speaking to an audience that is dispersed. It's on the run. Roman persecution. They're scattered throughout the region, throughout the different nations. Their hearts are heavy. He says, cast your care on him because he cares for you. And then he says this to them. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about being ready, being prepared to get that answer out to people. Why you believe what you believe, but more importantly, perhaps, is what you believe and knowing that where your source is. And we saw that there's a prerequisite to being prepared to give an answer, and that is that you have first set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. We talked about the different ways that is done. One of the things we talked about was the heart's preparedness and even the heart of our Father. But last week I tried to put some teeth into this by saying, how do we do it? How do we make Jesus Lord of our heart? How do we set him apart? How do we sanctify him as Lord in our hearts? How do we do that? And last time we talked about, you can't do it. You can't set apart Christ as Lord in your heart if you don't know who he is. And we talked about getting to know God's word. Do you remember when we were looking at the passage where Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and he said, just turn these stones into bread and stop this hunger thing, if you are, or since you are the Son of God. And Jesus' response, if you remember, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is Jesus, who after 40 days of having nothing to eat, is starving to death. And yet he still felt that the word of God is more important than to eat bread, even in a starving condition. So I challenged you, and it really was not a command, it was a challenge, that from that point forward, that you don't have anything to eat, not a morsel of food. If it was important to Jesus to have the word of God, even more than food to a starving man, so it's important for us to be in God's word every day. And so the challenge was, before you eat anything, not in a legalistic way, but before you eat anything, be in God's word. Do you remember that, church? Say amen. All right, I hope it worked for you. This is something I do all the time, and it wasn't always the case, but I found it's the way that I can get into God's word every day for sure. Now, we also talked a little bit about the wise man that built his house upon the rock and the foolish man. We've been talking about that a little bit every message. And we noticed that there are two things, very specific things, that will cause us to have Christ as the Lord of our heart. Both builders had the one, but only one had the second. And that was the first one being knowing what God says, knowing what Jesus has taught. Jesus said, the one who builds this house is like he who hears my words. So that was the first thing. We talked about that last time. The second thing, only one man did it, and that was to then put those words into praxis or practice, the Greek word for action, to put them into action. So I want to take today and talk that about how do we make Christ Lord of our life by putting Jesus' words into action. So we're going to talk today, don't get your back up, we're going to talk today about works, and I need you to listen so you don't get me wrong. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, once again, this incredibly privileged time that we have. As we looked at the video from another land, and we noticed how they've had to meet in very secret places and not really out in the open. Lord, may we be reminded of just how privileged we are to gather in this house every week with the body of Christ in your presence, be able to be touched by you and touched by your Spirit and to be spoken to by you. And Father, to grow into the image of Christ a little bit more with a little bit more glory. What an amazing time right now we have. And so I pray that our attention would be on you. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would use your Spirit and your Word, and that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that you might be glorified and that we might become a little bit more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As was experienced in the last two services, whenever you mention works, people get triggered, especially if their theology was based on an upbringing where works were a big part of your salvation. In other words, if you do enough good things, you'll be saved. Now understand, this is the mentality of the world that is relatively religious but aren't necessarily evangelical believers, people who believe in the evangel, the gospel. If you were to ask just about anybody on the street, do you think you're going to heaven? They'll say yes. And why do you think that? What makes you think you're going to heaven? And the answer more times than not is because my good deeds or my good works outweigh my bad deeds. And of course, we know that we're not saved by works. But there is an idea out there. So as soon as I start talking about works, people get in their mind that, oh, here, now he's going to start talking about earning our salvation through our deeds. And that's not it at all. Some people will bring the scripture to me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And you all know it. You have been saved, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I believe the Bible. I believe that we are not saved by our works. I believe that we are saved sola gratia, through faith, by grace through faith. I believe it. It is not about earning your way into heaven through your works. If everybody is clear on that, would you shout amen? Amen. All right, no confusion, because we're going to get into works. Works are important. Next group of people, when they hear someone starting to talk about works, something else is triggered in them, something maybe else in their upbringing. They think once they have been born again, once they have been born of God, been pierced to the heart, they become a part of the family of God. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're reconciled to God even when we were his enemies. That somehow they need to keep on doing good works to stay saved, or else they're going to be kicked out of the family of God. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that you're saved by works because the Bible says so, and we don't remain saved by our works. But works are a critical part of who we are as followers of Jesus, because works are an evidence that we belong to him, and that is throughout the scriptures. Are you with me, church? Don't dismiss works from your Christian life. People think that, well, once I have said the sinner's prayer, it doesn't really matter what I do for the kingdom or not, because I'm saved. I'm here to tell you that over and over and over and over again, we see that works will tell other people and ourselves that we really, really belong to Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says these words, "By this will all men," not just the people in the church, "but all men all around you will know that you belong to me, that you are my disciple, if you" what? "Have love for one another. It's a work. Love is not just a thought, it's an action. Jesus said, people are going to be able to tell what you say, first of all, that you belong to me, that you're my disciple, but they're going to be able to know it because you love one another. Our actions, our works play into it. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. You're going to be familiar with the first verse here, and perhaps with the rest. I hope you're familiar with the whole chapter and the whole book and then the whole Bible in which it's written and then everything else. All right, here we go. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus is answering Thomas's question. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us, Lord. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. If your Bible says miracles, the Greek word there is erga, which is the plural for works. At least if you don't believe my words necessarily or alone, believe according to the evidence of the works themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, Jesus himself says, if you don't just believe my words, at least believe on the works, because your works are your evidence that you are that what you say is true. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, and Caleb, this isn't going to be available on the screen, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking to thousands of individuals, and he talks to them about Jesus, the one they just crucified, who has been raised from the dead. He said, and this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, was attested or accredited to you by God through works and miracles which God did through him in front of all of you. In other words, he's saying this, Jesus of Nazareth said he was the Son of God, and then he proved it by his works. Right in front of you, you still killed him, but he proved through his works that what he said was true. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. Our works really matter, but I'm going to show you, you're going to leave here encouraged. Trust me, you're not going to leave here guilty. You're going to leave here encouraged. I believe that. At least one person over the last two services was. James chapter 2. Here we go. James chapter 2, verse 14, what our brother just read. Thank you, Lou, for doing that. James, and this is a book of the Bible, by the way, which was thought to be uninspired by some of the early church fathers because it included works. But works, he's not saying anything about works saving you, but a works is an evidence that you truly do believe what you say you believe, and he gives an illustration. Here we go. He says, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The implication is no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, just saying things with their words, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is he? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You say, okay, there's where the problem is. He doesn't say he's saved. But that work tells everybody that what you believe is true. And he gives a powerful illustration of Abraham. For those of you who may not be familiar with this, Abraham was 100 years old when he finally got the son of the promise. And the son of the promise came 25 years after the original promise was made. His wife was 90 years old when she gave birth, and her woman had already been dead, and there was a miracle attached to that, obviously. And then all of a sudden, now some 10, 15 years later, give or take, God comes to Abraham. Now he has another son, Ishmael, and that's done through his wife's aid there. And that was part of the code of Hammurabi. He was allowed to do that, but that wasn't God's will. And so God comes to one time with Isaac in his mind. He says, listen, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love. And I want you to take him, and I want you to take him up to a mountain. I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. Wow. I want you to take your son, your only son, because Ishmael doesn't even count. Even though he's going to be a great nation through the hand of God, he doesn't really count. I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham could have said, listen, I believe God. God's already worked a miracle. He's an amazing God. He can do anything. He's such a loving God. He gave me an heir for my estate. What a great, great God. So many promises. But God, this is asking a little bit much. I'm just going to say, hey, listen, I got all the faith in the world, but this, you're really asking a lot. That's not what he did. It says very early in the morning he went up. He got his wood, he got the torch, he got the knife, he got his servant, he got his son. And they start journeying up to this mountain exactly where God told him. I don't know what was going through his mind. It was a couple of days walking, and they get to a certain point, and he says to the servant who's with him, listen, I want you to stay here because my son, my only son, the one that I love, that's not what he said, but that's what he's thinking, he and I are going up, and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and then we're coming back. Now, if you think that he's thinking to himself, once I get there, I'm going to say, okay, God, I got this far. Can I keep my son? And he's going to kind of try to debate with God, you know, all the promises and stuff. No, he goes there and he says to his son, he had to have, says to his son, son, I'm 110, 112, 115 years old or whatever it was. I'm a little old. Would you mind getting up on the altar? And his son said, wait a minute, where's the sacrifice? God will provide, son. Would you get up on the altar and would you lie flat for me? Can you imagine? And the son did it. The son could have taken off. But he gets up on the altar and he lies flat. And the Hebrew is emphatic on this, that Abraham takes out the knife and he's lifting the knife and he's coming down with the knife when the angel says, stop, don't harm the boy. See, he was going to kill him. There was no debate. His actions, his works were proving what he believed. And they go hand in hand. Now, what if he had killed him? See, here's where the faith comes in. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. And he already had a promise from God that was through Isaac that he would have this massive family that outnumbered the stars of the sky. Well, Isaac hadn't even had one child yet. He was too young. And so if God was going to force him to kill him, then God, in order to fulfill the promise, had to raise the dead. And he was confident that if he did his part, that God would do his part. And so he had no problem taking that knife and driving it through his son. The angel stops him, and of course there's the ram in the thicket, and they sacrifice, and everything's exciting after that. Do you get the point? Our faith without our deeds is absolutely dead, and he gives a great illustration of it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, and do not do what I say? So here we go. How do we do this? How do we put what Jesus said into practice? Of all the things that we could take out of the scripture, because Jesus said a lot of things. We're supposed to do an awful lot of things. I only have a little bit of time. I'm only going to do this one message on this, so I've got to kind of jam everything into a couple of points. The difference between the foolish man and the wise men who built their houses was that both of them heard, but one of them put what Jesus said to work. He followed Jesus. He followed him. Now, it's my contention, listen carefully, it's my contention, and I talked to a man after the other service, after this, because he hadn't been here in a while, and he listened carefully. It's my contention that we cannot do what Jesus has called us to do unless Jesus is Lord of our heart. Because Jesus asked us to do some crazy things, some really hard things. I believe that. This man came up to me after the service and said, "Pastor, I followed you all the way through, but I can't do what Jesus has called me to do. I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying." I said, "Stop trying. Stop trying to do what Jesus told you to do and start making Jesus the Lord of your heart." Because he was trying to put the cart before the horse. You can't do what he's asked you to do unless you make him Lord of your life, and then the things are just going to flow out of you like you wouldn't believe. The things he's called you to do will flow. Here we go. Let's take an example out of Matthew chapter 25. You still with me, church?
Yes.
We got plenty of time. All right, Matthew chapter 25. I could read this every single day and not get tired of it. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. You know it because I read 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 to you every week, right? Matthew chapter 25, verse 36. If you know this, if you had it memorized, just absorb it as if you were reading it for the very first time. No one knows about that day or the... I'm sorry, wrong passage. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all of the people groups will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I said before that I think that you cannot do what Jesus has called you to do unless Jesus is Lord of your heart. I believe that there are people out there that can do some of the things that Jesus said. They can visit people in the hospital. They can visit people in the prison. They can clothe people who are naked and they give them some food. But I got to tell you, Jesus makes a clear distinction that the people that don't do that are going to be going to hell. And the people that do that have been moved by God's Spirit. It doesn't come naturally for the world. They will do it for whatever reason. There's Farm Aid and Live Aid out there, and everybody gets all pumped up when they go to Africa and they have these huge concerts with all these great names, and they raise all this money. They blow in, they blow up, and blow out, and that's it. You never see them again. They get all the press, and you got missionaries that spend 50 years of their life in the same country, never hear a note, but they sacrifice everything for those poor people. You understand what I'm saying? You can do things temporarily, but what's your motive? When Jesus is the motive, it just kind of flows out of a heart that makes Jesus his Lord. Listen to me. Jesus says, "I'm going to separate those people out." You say, "Well, Pastor, I can't do those things. I can't house a Chinese boy. I don't speak their language. It's just going to be sign language or hand signals the whole time. They're going to be bored out of their minds. I don't speak their language." Let me tell you something. Not one person who's ever hosted ever been bored out of their minds. When they host, there's tears flowing down the faces of the host families as they're saying goodbye to these young people that have come in, and they've had a chance to be impactful on them, but they've also been impacted. They've been blessed. Who cares if you don't speak the language necessarily? You're showing them in your works your love for Christ. See, I can't do it. I'm telling you, you can do it. So I can't go to the hospital. There's sick people in the hospital. I might get sick myself. I can't go there. Let me tell you something. As a pastor who goes to see people in the hospital when I can, how many times people have said to me, "Pastor, thank you for coming and visiting me. Nobody has seen me all week." And they sit and they watch the clock and they watch the stupid shows on television, just hoping that somebody will come and visit them. Prison. Forget prison. Forget prison. Bad guys in prison. Bad guys, we can't be going there. I might get killed in prison, especially maximum security. No, you won't. I've been to many maximum security penitentiaries. If you need to take your 45 with you, go ahead. But the point is, when you go to the prisons, you're safer than anybody because the guards are everywhere. These prisoners hunger for someone to visit them. You see, bad guys are in prison. Peter was in prison. Paul was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. Asia Bibi was in prison. Countless people that are righteous are sitting in prisons for one reason or another, and they're desperate for somebody to visit with them. My uncle reached out to me when he was dying. He reached out to me through, you know this story, but he reached out to me through my uncle. All of my father and my uncle's family had totally rejected my uncle because of the way he lived his life and the fact that he was a bad guy and he was in jail most of his life if he wasn't in reform school early on. He had been through prison after prison. Now he was dying and he just wanted somebody to come and talk with him or visit with him. You say, well, you know, Pastor, it's inconvenient. You got to go through all this stuff to get into Northampton Prison or Warren County Jail or Rahway or whatever. And so much trouble. Let me tell you something. When my uncle was dying in prison in Lompoc, California, I took my family in our brand new van and we went 7,000 miles round trip to see him for one day in prison. And we didn't get to see him. 7,000 miles round trip. They weren't a part of this. I was allowed to go in to see him. And I said, I'd like to see Richard Nelson. They said, I'm sorry, he's in the hole. You can't see him. I said, what do you mean he's in the hole? He's in this detention place because he's been a bad boy. You can't see him. Well, the reality is he had been caught with a shank and he was going to kill somebody to pay a debt. He didn't kill anybody, but they caught the shank. And so now he's in the hole. I said, well, I've traveled across the country to see him. He's never had a visitor once in 20 years. I said, I am a clergyman. Does any of this matter? They say, we don't care. You can't see him. So we went to the beach that day. We spent the time together as a family. The next day, I tried a second time. We'd gone all the way out there. They said, no, he's still in the hole. You can't see him. So we drove around the country. We saw a few sites, but we came home. I pulled in the driveway. The phone was ringing in my house. I picked up the phone, and it's my uncle who said, when are you going to come out and visit me? I said, you're kidding me, right? And I told him the story. If we can do that to visit one man for one day, can you try and visit somebody in prison? Some of you know who Malcolm X is. Raise your hand if you know who he is. Malcolm X, autobiography of Malcolm X in my library if you want to borrow it, assisted by Alex Haley. Malcolm X said he would have become a Christian if a Christian visited him in prison. But no Christian visited him in prison. Only Muslims did. And so he became a Muslim. Does that speak into the heart of God for you? When Jesus is Lord of your heart, you look at the world a little differently. I know our time is going. Would you take your Bibles? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus is talking about the worldview. Well, how the world sees things and those who have set apart Christ as Lord in their heart, how we see things. Verse 38 says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, this is the mindset of the world, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to be perfect, you got to love your enemies. The world says, no, you don't love your enemies. If somebody flips you the finger, as that situation with my son in the car, do you remember that? As we're driving along, he says, Dad, did you see what he did? He flipped you the bird. Would you go up alongside so that I can do the same thing to him? That's what the world says. If somebody gives you, knocks out your tooth, you knock out his tooth. If he punches you in the eye, you punch him in the eye. If he gives you the finger, you kill him. That's what Lamech said. I have killed a man for wounding me. That's when the whole eye for an eye thing started coming in. Here's the thing. When Jesus is the Lord of your heart, if you've set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, only then can you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's an impossibility. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't try to love your enemies until you've made Christ Lord of your heart. And then when that happens, it's a natural overflow. Everything in your life changes, including your worldview. Last thing, last passage. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. This is Paul writing to the church a second time with a much more encouraging letter than his first letter. And he says this, now that they've been redeemed. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. Listen, this gets a little wordy, but stay with me. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What is he saying here? Listen, you're supposed to love your enemies. Don't look at anybody ever again through the eyes that you used to have. Now that you've been reconciled to God, you have to look very differently. Understand the Bible says that when we were Christ's enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ. He loved us even though we were his enemies, and he reconciled. He made us a part of the family. He's saying, now that I am Lord of your heart, I want you to see people the same way. I want you to look at your enemies like I looked at you, and I want you to love them and bring to them the message of reconciliation and reconcile them to God. Recognize that if they come to faith in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. You can be a transforming agent. Never again, when Christ is the center of our heart, never again do we see things from a worldly point of view. Are you with me, church? I'm going to close by reading this to you. I want you to listen. It is my prayer that you don't leave here saying, wow, I really need to work harder at trying to please my God. If that's what you come out of here with, you've missed everything I was trying to say. The truth is that God loves you with an everlasting love, and nothing can ever separate you from that love. But here's the point. We have been saved by grace through faith, not by works. We are kept in the palm of his hand and the Father's hand. But the evidence both to ourselves and others around us that we have been radically saved, that means to the root, that we're different from the world, is not that we have to do the things that Christ has called us to do, but that we do them as a natural outpouring of a heart that has been changed and has made Christ the Lord of it. Did you hear that? Don't leave here saying, now we got to do this. We got to go to the prisons. We got to go to the hospitals. We got to clothe the naked. We got to take in the strangers. Now we got to do it because we're Christians. That's the opposite of what I'm trying to tell you. What I'm trying to tell you is, what we got to do is separate Christ as Lord in our hearts. And the evidence that we've done so will be that we desire as a natural overflow, a passion for people that are lost, people that are hurting. We want to do these things. Do you see the difference, church? It's not a works righteousness. It's not works keeping you saved. It's a work that says, this is Jesus in me. It's just coming out so naturally. The works we now do, we do because the Lord has been lavishing his love on us. The grace and love that we pour into others who would be seen by the world as unworthy comes from having been forgiven much. And having been forgiven so much, we give love. And we have been given so much grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. The more we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, the more the things that Christ has called us to do will be evident to the world. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. So here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready to set apart Christ as Lord and recognizing it might cost you your own son's life on an altar someday? Are you willing? Once you set apart Christ as Lord, everything else in your life from that point on is changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only redeems us, but you make us like your Son. Every day, a little bit more. You who began a good work in us are going to carry it through to completion. Father, I pray that not one person in this room has felt guilty for things left undone. That wasn't the point. But Lord, from this day forward, may this be a church that says, I want to make Christ set apart as Lord in my life. And Lord, I know that when you do that, I'm going to have a desire to love my enemies, to pray for those who persecute me, to do what you say, to help those who are hurting, to share the good message, the good news of Jesus with those who do not know. I know that's coming, Lord. So I ask you to help me set you apart as Lord in my life. Father, I believe this church is going to change. I think that the works that are going to come pouring out as a natural overflow of Jesus being the Lord of our hearts is going to be more than this community can handle. Father, I pray you would bless us. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for a little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the benediction, and take the hand of the person next to you, even if they are your enemy. Hear the word of the Lord. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.